First Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 16, down to verse 22. This is the word of God. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Thus far, the reading of God's inspired word. Our text this morning will be verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And I'll be considering that second part of verse 21. As we consider access to the table, and we continue our sermon series on the Lord's Supper. Brethren, I am sure many of you have been invited to events where it was by invitation only. Be safe to assume that. Someone thought highly of you and wanted you to be at a special event that they were central to, so that you can share in that very special occasion. For example, last Friday, my cousin got married in Las Vegas at the Bellagio. My wife and I were invited. When we showed up, there were two people at the registration area of the chapel. They asked for our names. There were signs up that even read, "By invitation only, you must be on the guest list." Well, these two ladies, they found our names on the list of guests and escorted us into the chapel, leading us to our seats. And as I looked around, I saw that there were just enough seats for those who were invited. Not one more, not one less, but exact to the list. Brothers and sisters who are in Jesus Christ, you too have an invitation and access to the most important meal on earth. And not just any meal. You have access to the king's table, where the king serves you through his ambassador. A table that not just anyone can come to. This morning, by the Lord's help, we will examine what it means to have access to the Lord's table. And we will consider three points of doctrine. Your access to the table. Secondly, how that access is granted. And thirdly, why you should come to the table. First, your access to the table. Verse 21 reads, "You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." This verse here assumes then that one has access to the table to partake of what is offered and distributed on that table. Who is allowed to come to the table? First and foremost, the Lord's Supper can only be served to those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, after all, a meal of covenant renewal. Which implies that you have already covenanted with him at some point before, namely, when you made profession of faith in him. Then the meal is a meal that signifies his death for our sins. Who but one that believes that Christ's death on the cross was for their pardon would then want to eat of this sacramental meal? So you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to come and eat of the Lord's Supper. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, to the exclusion of all other false gods and false prophets, such as the Hindu gods or the false prophet Muhammad, then you cannot come to the Lord's Supper. You serve any other gods or think that Jesus Christ is equal to any gods or any other prophet, you cannot come to the Lord's Supper. You see, the Apostle Paul is very clear here. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. See, all these gods, they're devils. And there are sad and terrible instances in today's so-called churches where so-called ministers allow people of all religions to partake of the Lord's Supper. You see, they seek this, quote, brotherhood of mankind by committing gross idolatry and blasphemy, by allowing non-Christians and antichrists to supposedly partake of the Lord's Supper. We must understand that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is only to be given to those that have a credible profession or confession of faith. If one has not made a credible confession of faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, they are not to be invited to the Lord's table, for they have no access in their state of unbelief. Therefore, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their only Savior and Redeemer can come and eat the bread and drink from the cup of wine. We must have renounced all false gods and false prophets, having no rivals to Christ, so that we can sit at his table. The Lord does not allow for double allegiances. Either you eat at the table of devils, which are all the false gods of the world, or you eat at the Lord's table. It can only be one or the other. Christ will not allow you to sit at his table if you desire also to follow the ordinances of the false gods. So let me warn you even now, if you have made confession of faith, but are also actively following the ordinances of false gods, and by deceit you come to eat the Lord's Supper, I warn you even now that you eat and drink a severe judgment and condemnation upon yourselves. You literally are condemning yourself with God's curse. Therefore, examine your hearts. Have you put away the false gods that you at one time worshipped, even if it was yourselves? If not, then abstain from eating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Repent first by destroying the idols, renouncing their ordinances, and disowning all allegiances to them. Turn to Christ alone for your salvation, so that you can come to the table when it is served in the future. Even allegiances to secret societies are to be condemned and cast out. What then gives you access? As I said, a credible confession, a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. This is to be followed by baptism, which, as I have stated in our sermon series on baptism, is the initiatory sacrament. The sacrament that is your membership into the church, where you identify with Christ, renouncing the world, the flesh, and the devil. The sacrament of baptism, where the Lord puts his mark on your forehead, claiming you as his. Once having been baptized, you are to be catechized or taught what it means to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we learned this from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. And I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11, down in verse 28. The apostle tells us this: but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. See, the Apostle Paul is clear that to eat the sacramental meal, you must first be able to examine yourself so that you do not eat this covenant meal unworthily. You must be able to discern or understand what it means to eat the bread and drink the cup. As Christians, not taking this preliminary steps is a very dangerous thing to skip. Therefore, one who partakes of the supper needs first to be instructed in what it means to do so. This instruction includes knowing how to examine yourself prior to the sacrament. And Lord willing, in a future sermon, we will treat of this topic of self-examination prior to coming to the supper and subsequent examination after partaking. This is why, brothers and sisters, infants and children cannot and must never be able to eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord's Supper. For they cannot examine themselves, nor can they discern the Lord's body. Infants especially. Baptized children must first be catechized and taught. They must know how to discern the elements in their own words before they partake. They must know how to self-examine. See, it is a sacrilege and a very dangerous practice to allow infants and undiscerning children to eat of the Lord's Supper. Those that allow this practice of paedo communion, a Latin word that just means infant communion, are in direct violation of the third commandment. Let me say that again. The practice of paedo communion is a transgression, a sin against the third commandment, which is, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. You see, the Westminster Larger Catechism classifies the misuse of the sacraments as a violation of the third commandment. It reads in part, quote, the third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing by a holy profession and answerable conversation to the glory of God and to the good of ourselves and others, end quote. Guess what the proof text is for the word sacraments here, the text that we are even now considering this morning. As you can see, the catechism is clear that the taking of the sacraments requires on our part to be taken holily and reverently in thought, meditation, and word. That's what the catechism teaches. An infant and an undiscerning child cannot do this. Those that practice then paedo communion are in active rebellion and sin against God, committing a gross violation of the third commandment. Our church, the RPCNA, has rightly rejected this practice and has even barred those seeking a ministry that believe in this practice. I've seen it firsthand. So we are to be thankful to the Lord that our church is faithful here. Therefore, you are granted access to the Lord's table based on three things: a credible confession of faith in Jesus Christ, being baptized, and then being catechized or taught what it means to partake of the Lord's Supper. This leads us to our second point of doctrine, how that access is granted. This point may be brief, but it is very important. It's very important for us to consider. Christ has placed the responsibility of guarding the sacraments to his under shepherds, specifically to the session, the ruling elders and the pastor. They are commanded to grant access or to deny access to the Lord's table. The church officers are granted a special spiritual authority that is not common to all church members. Matthew 18, verses 17 through 19 is a general and sweeping granting of authority given by Christ to his church officers. And on this, the Reformed theologians are in agreement. The elders or the session, which is the local church court of elders comprised of the ruling elders and the teaching elders, or the pastor, are the ones that grant access to the Lord's Supper. Not the common membership, but the session. They have the authority given by Christ to hear one's profession of faith in Christ, to interview them for membership, and they have the responsibility to teach and catechize new Christians in the faith, including what it means to take the Lord's Supper. In addition, it is only the pastor that can administer the sacrament of baptism. No one else. It is only the pastor that can administer the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. No one else. Yet the elders grant access to the supper. So I mentioned earlier in my illustration, the session are like the doorman, checking your invitation to see if you are on the king's list of guests. They are like the keepers of the house to prepare you to sit and eat with the king. They tell you what is the proper etiquette when you come to the table to eat of the meal. One is especially appointed to ensure you have been given that key that grants you access to the privilege of supping with the king. And that is baptism. We have this very example in the Old Testament. Recall what was already proved in my past sermons, namely that circumcision was the Old Testament sacrament replaced by baptism, and the Passover was the Old Testament sacrament replaced by the Lord's Supper. But the principles remain. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, read from verse 43, Exodus 12:43. The word of God says, "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." See then that the scriptures instruct us that we are to teach even our baptized children what it means. You must first be granted access, is what the text tells us. First, you are to confess Christ. Then you are to be baptized. And finally, you are to be able to discern the elements. We see this here. First, they are to be circumcised before they eat the Passover. Baptism first, then the Passover. If someone comes, they first have to have been baptized before they are granted access to the supper. Now read verse 26 with me. In chapter 12, verse 26, reads this, "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped." We see again here the instruction given by God that is in this, we are to teach our children before they can partake. They are to be instructed what it means to eat of the supper, just as they were to be instructed what it means to partake of the Passover. So we have this principle. The elements may have changed, but the principle remains the same. To partake of the meal, the covenant meal, you must first have been baptized, which means you have made a profession of faith. Then you are to be taught what it means to partake. Then you can come and eat of the meal. Our denomination, the RPCNA, calls this session-controlled communion. Session-controlled communion. You will hear this more often if you haven't already. And this principle is opposed to what is called open communion. And I believe many of us have seen open communion in practice. And this is where, when the Lord's Supper is served in the church, anyone and everyone can come and partake of the supper. There is no warning. There is no interviews. They just say, hey, if you believe, come and eat. However, when the session screens who is admitted to the Lord's Supper, this is what it means to practice session control communion. This is the practice of fencing the table, which means putting up a spiritual fence around the table to limit access. And this is necessary in Christ honoring. When the pastor is at the table instituting the Lord's Supper and reading who can come, he is once again fencing the table to ensure all present understand who has access to come. Just as Christ has given it to the elders to determine who has access to the table, Christ has given them the authority to also bar access to the table. Even to those who once had access to the table. Well, you see, when a Christian has fallen into unrepentant sin and is tried by the session and is found guilty of sin that the Christian is obstinately holding onto without repentance and living in a scandalous life, the session, the elders, have the authority of Jesus Christ to excommunicate that Christian and to cut him off from the body of Christ and from access to the Lord's Supper. And this is a terrible judgment that should cause all Christians to be ever watchful of their own Christian walk. Again, this is an authority that non-church officers do not have. Only elders have this authority to accept or to reject one to the table. Now, in our country, there are Christians that are so independent that they have a sinful view of liberty, that they think Christ has never given such authority to elders, but instead has been granted to all Christians. Brothers and sisters, congregation, this is a false teaching and belief, and it is of the same rebellious spirit of Korah. When Christians refuse to become members of the church, when Christians refuse to submit to church officers in Christ, and when Christians refuse to partake of the sacraments, they're administered by men approved by Christ, they imitate the rebellion of Korah. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. Book of Numbers 16. Chapter Leviticus, book of Numbers, chapter 16. I'm going to read beginning of verse 1. And I want to take some time here reading this. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So he's a Levite. And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do. Take your censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he had brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and I all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each one of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram. And the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with them, with all that pertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallow them up, and their horses, and all the men that pertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that pertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed up among them, upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Brethren, I wanted to take some time in reading this passage. This passage is very important and speaks to our own culture today, including our religious culture. Because the American independent spirit is so strong among conservative Christians that when they apply this American individualism, this American independent spirit, this conservative in American spirit, when that is applied to the true form of church government, which is Presbyterianism, that American independency becomes an anarchist rebellion that Christ the King despises. And we see this here with Korah, with Dathan, with Abiram. They were rebellious. Korah was a son of Levi. Look what he said. Moses and Aaron, you think yourself highly? You think because God called you? We're all priests and holy people of the Lord, the whole congregation. Why would you elevate yourself? But you see, they failed. They failed to realize that God has appointed men in this church to govern. And they refused and rejected that to their damnation. I've said this before, brothers and sisters. We are citizens of a kingdom. A kingdom implies a monarchy. We are citizens of a monarchy. And we have one king, and that is Jesus Christ. Do not find yourselves falling into the sin of Korah and Dathan. You see, Jesus Christ is the only king and head of the church. He alone governs the church as he desires. And he has desired to appoint elders and deacons to govern and serve his church in his name and under his authority. To govern, not to legislate, but to govern what Christ has already commanded. Elders and deacons cannot legislate, only Christ can. However, Christ has legislated, he has commanded that the sacraments be administered by his pastors. He has commanded that the elders are to protect the table. Therefore, if you are withholding yourself from Christ's church, from becoming a member of the local body of his congregation, and therefore barring yourself from the supper, you must repent, for you are in sin. Repent and join with Christ and come in from the outside of the camp. If you rebelliously usurp the sacraments of the Lord, you must repent. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, who is a consuming fire, as we have just read in Numbers. So then, it is the elders that grant access to the table of the Lord. The scriptures are clear on this. And this brings us to our final point of doctrine, which is why you should come. Why should you come to the table? First and foremost, the reason you should come to the Lord's table, if you have confessed Christ, is because the King has invited you. Why would you deny his invitation? The King has invited you, Christian brother, Christian sister, to come and to sit at his table, to eat with him. Is that not a glorious and beautiful thing? As a Christian, the sacrament is a meal, covenant renewal that you are to partake of, and where you renew your covenant commitment to walk with and in the Lord. So you are covenanting with Christ again. Christ tells us to eat the sacrament in remembrance of me, in remembrance of his death, for the remission or removal of your sins? Do you claim Christ as your own? Do you say that you trust in Christ to wash you of your sins? Do you say you believe that Christ has forgiven you of your sins? Then why would you think of denying yourself access to his table is a good thing? See, to deny yourself access is an act of rebellion when you can legitimately partake of it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, do not spurn and reject what Christ did for you. Instead, come to the table in remembrance of what Christ has done for you on the cross. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. His body was pierced for your sins. When you partake, as I mentioned in the past, you are proclaiming publicly. You are publicly proclaiming to all who are present your union with Jesus Christ. You are declaring you are his and he is yours. This is the essence of communion. You show you are in communion with him. You are in union with him. This is an outward testimony of an inward reality. Christ has said, if you profess me before men, I will profess you before my Father. And you see that partaking the Lord's Supper, coming to his table to sit and eat of the elements, is professing Christ before men. So this is why you should come. You come to commune with him, to be one with him, to spiritually feed upon his body and his blood. Finally, the reason you should come to partake of the Lord's Supper is because of what the scriptures specifically call it in the Greek. It is a Eucharist. The Lord's Supper is indeed a Eucharist. And again, this means it is a feast of thanksgiving. That's what it means. It's a feast of thanksgiving. I'm taking this word back from Papal Rome. Eucharist means it is a feast of thanksgiving. It is not a mass, as we treated of last week. You are giving thanks to Jesus Christ for saving you. That is what you're doing, for imparting to you all of the spiritual blessings and treasures of mercy. You're giving thanks to Jesus Christ that you are now in him. You partake of the Lord's Supper. It is a true thanksgiving meal. Brothers and sisters, why would you refuse to give thanks to the Lord, who has bought you with his precious blood and saved you from what you truly deserve, which is the eternal wrath of God? You see, Christ plucked you out from the fires of hell when his death, burial, and resurrection is applied to you. You express thanksgiving when you partake of the Lord's Supper by eating and sitting at his table. And this truly is a glorious invitation to come and eat with the King. Whole congregation, see the glorious truth on this access to the table of the Lord. The King of Kings invites all who have been called by his name, who have the sign and seal upon their forehead that they are his, to come and eat. Only a Christian can come when they have been granted access by the officers appointed by Jesus Christ. If you are here and have not yet believed on Jesus Christ and repented of your sins, know then that you cannot partake of this special and spiritual meal. You cannot sit at the King's table here on earth. And if you are not allowed to sit at the table here on earth, be sure won't be sure that in eternity you will not even be present to eat at any of the crumbs that may fall from the table when we who are in Christ sit to eat of the marriage feast of the Lamb. Instead, you will be in the lake of fire, paying off your eternal debt you owe to God for the sins you have committed against him. A debt that you will forever be paying off since you despise Jesus Christ here on earth, who took on that debt for all who believe in him. So then I implore you, if you are not yet, you have yet to trust in Jesus Christ as the only one to save you from your sins, come today to Christ. Come to Christ. Turn your back on the false gods and false prophets, which are just devils. Turn your back on the world and its empty offerings. Look to Christ instead as your only hope of salvation. For only in Christ is there hope. Then you will have access to come and eat at the King's table here on earth. And when you die, and when that great day of consummation comes, you will be invited to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the great supper that all Christians look forward to when it is served in heaven. And you too will sit with him, and you will actually see the King Jesus as he serves you the meal, and you will be forever blessed. And this is the great hope that we who are in Jesus Christ have. When Jesus Christ takes the meal and serves it to us, and we are sitting there beholding our great King. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and commune with him. Renew your commitment, your covenant with Christ, even today. For you who are called in him, you have a great inheritance before you. Let us stand and pray. Oh Lord, our God, we need to praise you, for you have called us into your marvelous light. You have saved us from our wickedness. You have delivered us from false gods and false prophets. You have given us a great meal to partake of, where we commune with you. We praise you, Lord God, that we who are in Jesus Christ can come to your table to sit with you, to be served of you by your hand, to feed spiritually upon your body, to spiritually drink your blood from the cup. Lord, we praise you for this great privilege that we have in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that any who are here, even now, who have yet to bow their knee to Christ, to proclaim him as their only salvation, that even now your Spirit will work a great work upon them, to turn them, to draw them to yourself. May they be spiritually renewed and regenerated even now by the preaching of your word, so that they too may sup with the Lamb, sup with the King. This I do pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Remain standing as we turn to Psalm 78, Selection D. The title of this psalm is A Masque of Asaph. In this psalm, we'll be singing of the great warning not to despise the salvation of the Lord, nor to despise nor complain about the food God has given to us. And as we sing this, bear in mind what I read from the book of Numbers, that we may not be as those who rebelled against the Lord, but may we stand on the side of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Psalm 78, Selection D. Let us sing to the Lord. Amen. Let us close our time of worship in prayer. Our Lord and our God, you're God who does provide. Even though, Lord, at times we may grumble and complain of what you have given to us, Lord, teach us to be satisfied with what you give us, to be content, that we may not grumble nor complain as they did in the wilderness. Lord, be with us now, this Lord's day, and in the coming week. Dwell with us. May we be in your midst. And may we walk in your path in accordance to your law, that all may see that we walk with Christ. And may we not be ashamed of you. Bless us, Lord, with your presence today and in the coming days. This we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed. It's still on record, I believe. Sean? It's still recording. Sorry, I just noticed.
Oh, yeah.